Easter, you preached on the resurrection. And I want you to be thankful, so be thankful, but that's not the message tonight. All right, Brother Kevin, if you'd come and help us, and Brother John. We started last week looking at Bible characters, and that's what we're continuing with this evening. And this is our second lesson, so we'll give you time to get those outlines. And I would just ask, before you get it and don't know who we're thinking about, just think, last week was Adam. Who's going to be the second person we're going to look at in the Bible? Unless we skip a lot after Adam, the next one in the narrative is Eve. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. We're in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21. We'll read down to verse number 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Give the fellows time to get all those out there. Follow along if you would. Genesis chapter 2 verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's interesting to note that the name Eve is not given to Adam's wife until after the fall. I'll let you think about that. It's not until Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 that Adam calls his wife's name Eve, the mother of all living, and that's after the adventure in the Garden of Eden. Before that, look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, at the end of Adam's life, in Genesis 5 where it lists his how long everybody lived, it said in Genesis 5, 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So until the fall, they were Adam. They were one. And that's how God looks at husband and wife. He looks at them so much as one that he called them by the same name. It wasn't until after the fall that the unity was broken, the strength was broken. And that's what God designed in a marriage and in a wedding, is strength and unity and a bond. And God illustrates it so much that he called their name Adam. And so we're looking this evening at that creature created by God, taken from Adam's rib, and her name, of course, is Eve. Let's look first of all at Eve's future. Letter A in our outline tonight, Eve's future. That's what we've just read about in chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 24. You say, why do you say Eve's future? Because Eve had no past. Think about it a minute. Eve had no baggage. Isn't that wonderful? Where's my mother-in-law? Adam didn't have any in-laws. Now, I've got the perfect mother-in-law, so I can get away with saying that. She's making pies for Thanksgiving tomorrow, so I'm going to say that. But Eve had no background, no past. You know, when people meet each other for the first time, especially a man and a woman, get interested in each other, start saying, well, what's your background? Where are you from? You know, how big's your family? And what kind of education do you have? All kind of that. There was nothing of that with Adam and Eve. I mean, she was, boom, there she was. And so everything for Eve was the future from that point. We didn't cover this too much last week. We talked a little bit about it. But, you know, when Eve was made, she was the same age as Adam, made out of his rib, and so made from the material that God had just made Adam from, and there wasn't a long delay between these. And so she was made out of Adam's rib, and so they're about the same age, and they weren't made as infants. They weren't made as babies in the garden and then had to grow up and develop. They were made as full-grown human beings right there in the garden. And so Eve had a future. She had no past. She was Adam. As Adam was the perfect male, Eve was the ideal woman. And as you know, the joke says, Adam said, "You're the only woman for me." And so we're going to talk about Eve. Number one, her maker. Her maker. The Bible tells us in verse 22 where we read, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." God was her maker. God was her creator. the foolishness of evolution. First of all, last week we talked about God making Adam and putting that sand together, and we talked about all the 27 pounds of oxygen and all that, all the elements that are in our body, and for someone to think that all of that just happened accidentally. You know, just a collision of molecules that formed Adam in that perfect being, in that state where our bodies function with all the internal organs and everything that we got. You know, to say that's all an accident borders on insanity. Well, here's further proof of the falseness of evolution. It just so happens that there was a woman that evolved at the same pace that the man did, if you believe in evolution. Because, you know, if Adam had evolved, if he was, you know, in a puddle one time and then into the lake and then developed legs and all that, it just so happens that somehow a woman evolved at the same level and same pace that he did, that the female guppy came out. All that stuff, you know, you just got to have a good imagination and a lot of faith to believe something like that. Eve was made out of Adam's rib, created by the same God that just created Adam, and created as a special creation. He made her right at that point. Matthew Henry said this, and I said something about it last week when he talked about Adam. God took her from Adam's side, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled upon. God took her from Adam's side to be his equal, to be protected under his arm, and loved close to his heart. Eve was not made to be Adam's servant. Go into the Islamic countries and see how it's done over there. Go into third world countries where the woman's supposed to walk so many paces behind the man. That's not just Islamic countries, that's other third world countries. The woman was not made to be a servant, was not made to be second class. The Bible elevates a woman to a position that no other religion or no other culture does. God sometimes gets sideswiped by people saying, well, the Bible is anti-female. God put woman at a level that no other religion or no other culture does. He elevated Eve. Eve was his helpmeet, his partner, his co-equal. Not somebody to be trampled on, not something to be mistreated, anything like that. The Bible gave Eve a very high position. In fact, I like one thing another guy said. Eve owed her existence to Adam's wounded side. Think about that. Eve owed her existence to Adam's wounded side. You know what that's a picture of? We as the church owe our existence to the wounded side of our Savior. His side was pierced, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we are the bride of Christ. See, the picture that God is making, even with Adam and Eve way back then, the wounded side produced the bride, and so Christ's wounded side produced the church, which will be his bride. And how does Christ think of the church? As a servant? As a slave? As second class? No, he loves the church and gave himself for it. And that's the example given in Ephesians of how a husband should love his wife. And so we see Eve and her maker. Number two, we see in Eve's future not only her maker, but her marriage. Her marriage. Verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The first thing that happened to Eve after her creation was her wedding. Nothing else in between. They met, they married. Now, I'm not recommending that. This is a very special situation right here. But they met and they married. That was God's purpose in creating Eve, to make her as a helpmeet for Adam, to put them together so that they could keep the garden. You notice God said six times in Genesis 1, he did this, this, and this, and it was good. He did this, this, and this, and it was good. Six times he said it was good. But you know what? In Genesis chapter 2, you know what he said? It is not good. What was it that God said? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. So Eve was made as a special creation by God, because out of everything God made that was good, there was one thing that wasn't good, and that was that Adam was alone. Somebody said, well, Eve must have been an afterthought. I don't think so. I don't think God has any afterthoughts. But that was the marriage. God made her and brought her. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said before, repeated Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 when he was on earth in the Gospels. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father. He put his stamp of approval on this kind of a unity and this kind of a union. And so we read that. They had their honeymoon in the Garden of Eden. That's a pretty good place to have a honeymoon. all the flowers budding and the rivers and the water running through it and just the perfect environment. We don't know how long that existed. We don't know how long they lasted in that state. We know it was long enough that they established a habit with God of God coming and walking with them in the cool of the evening. And so it wasn't 1 or 2 days. It was a long enough time for God to establish that pattern of meeting regularly with them. So we don't know how long, but we do know this. Something broke up that perfect honeymoon. Something invaded that perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And that's when we come to letter B, Eve's fall. Letter A is Eve's future. Letter B is Eve's fall. 3 chapters into the Bible, we're introduced to the devil. 3 chapters from the end of the Bible, he disappears for good. And in between those 2 sections, he's the accuser of the brethren. In between those 2 sections, he is the one that seeks to destroy, to discourage, to bring doubt to the believer. We don't have time to go into his background. You know what happened in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, being kicked out of heaven for his pride and overthrowing God. But now he's down here on earth and he's got Eve in his sights. And she's no match for him. She's got no hope of standing against that one that was disbarred and disgraced and thrown down from heaven and now has decided that he's going to ruin this idyllic situation that God's created. And so he comes down and begins to talk to Eve. And we see, number one, verse 1 to 5, the challenge. The challenge. It's one-on-one. It's the devil against Eve. Folks, there's nobody in this room that ought to have the stupidity to say, I'll take the devil on anytime. We like the preaching. It sounds good. There's an old Nazarene preacher, Uncle Bud Robinson. He's a great preacher, and he said he's gonna kick the devil and fight the devil till he didn't have any breath, till he didn't have any teeth, and then he'd gum him to death. He said he's gonna attack hell with a squirt gun, and I like the enthusiasm, I like the determination, but you know what? The Bible says we need to be careful. Be careful. Let a man take heed lest he fall. And that devil, he's a wily old character and creature. He's been around a lot longer than any of us have. And he's got his wiles and he knows what he's doing. So Eve is going to be assaulted by him. In chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman... I wish I could change the Bible right there. You know what I'd like to write there? And the woman yelled, Adam! I wish that's what she'd have done. There's a creature talking to me. Now, that might not have been unusual back then. Some believe that the animals talk back there, and there's probably some truth to that. So the serpent talking didn't scare her, but the minute he said, yea, hath God said, that ought to frighten her. And the minute that happened, she ought to have said, Adam, get over here. Where are you? I need your help. The devil was smart enough and subtle enough and seductive enough to come to Eve when she was by herself and Adam was not around. And she was not ready and up for that challenge. We're going to notice, and this is going to be old stuff for you, I know, but notice, if you would, in the challenge that the devil gave here. First of all, small letter A, the devil challenged her on the authorship of God's Word. The authorship of God's Word. Now, these next 3 points are going to be important because the devil never changes his tactics. The same things he attacked back then, he attacks today. And so it's important for you and I to know where he's going to attack from. It's good to know your enemy. To know where he's going to attack from so that it doesn't catch you by surprise when it happens. That's why we send spies out there. That's why we've got drones flying all over the place to try to gather information to be prepared. And so be prepared in knowing how the devil works. His design is given us in Genesis chapter 3. First of all, he challenges the authorship of God's Word in verse number 1. The first words out of Satan's mouth recorded in the Bible, yea, hath God said. Now, we know Satan's thoughts in Isaiah 14, back before this, he said in his heart, he's full of pride lifted up, and I'll be like the Most High. He said in his heart. But as far as verbalizing, the first words that the devil ever verbalized that are recorded are these words in chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said. Challenging the authorship of God's word. Did God really say that? He's coming to Eve. You'll remember I told you last week in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam, don't touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but of that tree, don't eat of it. God didn't say that directly to Eve. He said it to Adam, and Adam passed the information on to Eve after she had been created out of his rib. That there's that in-between part. God gave the command, then he made Eve, and then Adam communicated to Eve. He fulfilled his responsibility as a husband to communicate to his wife what God had told him. And the devil came along and questioned, Eve, did you hear that yourself? How can you be so sure? Didn't Adam tell you that? How do you know he didn't get it wrong? He's challenging the authorship of God's word. People do the exact same thing today. That's just written by a bunch of old Jews. You can't believe that. It's just a bunch of fables and fairy tales. In fact, this very story we're reading about in Genesis chapter 1, not only creation, but Adam and Eve in the garden, even the religious scholars of our day. We want to say the modernist and the liberal scholar, but the majority of Christian scholarship in our day will tell us that this story is not literally true. It's an allegory. It's a story about man's human nature. But Adam and Eve were not real literal characters. Jesus Christ said they were. He referred back to Adam and Eve back in the garden. And so the devil wants us to doubt the authorship of God's word. This book was written by God. There's no way 40 different authors over 1,400 years of time in three different continents wrote what they did and it fits together as perfectly as it does right now. But the devil challenged the authorship of God's word, small letter B. He also challenged the accuracy of God's word. He said to Eve in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He contradicted what God said. He challenged the accuracy. Eve said in the date, and I know, you know, Eve added to the word of God. Eve took away from the word of God. She added things that God did not say to Adam. And the question is, all right, did Adam add to it or did, we don't know. But Eve, when she repeated it to the serpent, she said, and touch of it. God said you can't eat it or touch of it. God never said anything about touching it. So she added to the word of God. But the devil himself is questioning God's accuracy. He's saying God's word is wrong. You'll not surely die. There are people today that do the same thing. They question the accuracy of God's word. They question creation as it's recorded in the Bible. They question, again, the literalness of Adam and Eve and the universal flood and the Tower of Babel. All the things that the Bible declares. They said, well, until archaeology proves it, they're doubting the accuracy of God's word. How many times? It seems like once every couple of years, the History Channel or the Religious Channel come up and say, they found the bones of Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us they're never going to find him because he was risen like he said. And people want to quote the accuracy of the Bible. They want to doubt that there was a virgin birth. They want to question that there's a judgment after death. They want to question that there's an afterlife. They're challenging the accuracy of the Bible, just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Eve's fall was due to the challenge of the authorship of God's word, the accuracy of God's word, and small letter C, the acceptability of God's word. The acceptability of God's word. Now here's the challenge for you and I. We believe all the Bible's the word of God, don't we? Every word, every jot, and every tittle. What about the parts you don't like? What about the parts that tell you to do something you don't want to do? What about the parts that tell you not to do something you do want to do? And the devil challenged the acceptability of God's word. Look down in verse number 5. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. You know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, Eve? Because he knows when you do, you'll be as smart as he is. What did 1 John tell us? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6. talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the same three things that are mentioned in verse number 6 here in Genesis chapter 2. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that it was desired to make one wise, the pride of flesh. The pride of the flesh. The very same three things in the garden are in 1 John. Let me get my reference right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. From the beginning of the Bible to 1 John, the end of the Bible, the devil attacks in the same ways. And he said to Eve, he said, look at that. Doesn't that look good? What's wrong with that? What could possibly be? God's trying to withhold from you something that's good. Don't let God tell you how to live. Don't let God tell you what you can do and you can't do. And that's exactly what the devil's doing today. God is not being fair. That's the claim. These things are good, verse 6. They're pleasant. They're to be desired to make one wise. Don't let the Bible tell you what's right or what's wrong. When anyone begins to question or to doubt the Word of God, you ought to automatically know where they're coming from. What spirit is behind them when they begin to doubt the Word of God? Because it's the same thing that happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. He questioned the acceptability of God's Word. Eve's fall, that was the challenge. Then in verse 6 and 7, we read the change. In verse 6 and 7, we read the change. The devil one-on-one with Eve. Eve is in trouble. Eve is floundering in the water and nobody to throw her a life raft. She is on an island by herself, so to speak, and taking on the devil with his wiles and his subtlety and his knowledge, and she doesn't have a fighting chance. It's easy for us to blame Eve for taking that, and we point the finger back at her, I understand, but she's one-on-one with the devil. That's a tough battle to fight. Don't be so brave. The change in verse 6 and 7. I want to give you these real quick and then we'll go back over them. Because what we're going to find is the four steps of Eve's utter collapse spiritually. The four steps of her utter collapse. Now, these four things, today's sociologists will tell you are the four steps up. These four things that Eve did to put her down into despair and into the pits of sin are the same things that today's culturists will tell you. Here's how you get yourself up to a higher plane. Notice what she did. She saw. She took. She ate. And she gave. She saw. She took. She ate. And she gave. And by the time it was done, what was it? She was like a god, knowing right from wrong. Oh, that's progress. Not in this story, it's not. These are her four steps down. Let's look at them. Number one, small letter A, she saw. When the woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Can I tell you this? We get it from the Bible. It starts with a look. When she saw, it starts with the eyes. Nobody ever goes up. Nobody ever just starts one day doing wrong. They see it first. That's why advertisers are so big. Did you notice last night on television how many Christmas commercials were on? I mean, there weren't any Christmas trees or any of that, but everything was electronic devices. It was the Nook. It was Windows 10, I think. It was all the Kindle Paperwhite. One after the other, these things were just boom, boom, boom. They are bombarding us as we get ready into the Christmas season. It's going to be advertising more. Did you get today's newspaper? Did you get the Daily Jeffersonian? It's the Wednesday newspaper. Now, granted, there's no paper tomorrow for there's a holiday. It is the thickest paper of the year. And I got that paper, and I do what I always do. I take the guts out of it because all I want is the first two sections. I take all the ads out, and there was nothing left of it after that. It was that much of it was all the Black Friday stuff, all the ads and the specials that are going to be starting on Friday. Why? Because they know to get you to buy, you've got to see. Once you see, you'll want. That was the devil's tactic with Eve. When she saw that it was good. The Bible said, when she saw that fruit, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. The look became lust. Now, lust is not always sensual. We associate the word in our day with sensual. Lust means simply desiring something that's not yours to take. We apply it in the sensual realm, but it means anything. The Bible said the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. That's desiring something. Stealing is just coveting and lusting after something that doesn't belong to you. And her look became lust. She saw it and she desired to have it. A glance starts the fire. And a glaze stokes the fire. You know how it is? You're going down the road and you see something and you look and you know enough to look away. But you look back a second time. That's when the trouble starts. That's when television comes on and they cuss the first time, you said, that's okay. And it goes on the second time and the third time and the fourth time. She looked at it. She lusted after it. She desired it. And what started with a glance now becomes a glaze as she's looking at that and contemplating it and thinking about it. She's looking. Boy, it sure looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes. Then she took, small letter B, she took. She took of the fruit thereof, the Bible tells us in verse number 6. She took of the fruit thereof. The desire now becomes a decision. See, that's the process. The looking became lust. Now the desire becomes a decision. I'm just going to pick up and... Now she's the one that said, neither shall you touch it. God hadn't said that, but she's touching it now. And so she touched it and began to look at it while she's holding it in her... She's holding the forbidden fruit. I'm putting my hand like that. It could have been this big. It was probably a grape. All right, we won't get into that. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that it was an apple. It was just a forbidden fruit. And she took it and held it in her hand. Can you see how the progress is already, she's getting, the devil's already kind of in type, wrapped his tail around her feet, and now he's working his way up. She looked at it. Now she's taken it, and it's holding in her hand. She still has the chance to refuse. She can still turn it away. But she's following the wrong direction. As we say in our day, it's a slippery slope. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. If you don't touch it, you can't eat it. How about this way? If you don't touch it, you can't drink it. I don't even want to pick up an empty beer can when it's in the church parking lot, when somebody has gone by and thrown it. I don't even want to touch that thing. I don't want to touch cigarette butts. When I was working on the construction site, and the guy said, and the other guys all smoked, and he said, all right, time to pick them up. I said, you guys pick them up. I'm not touching them. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Somebody says, well, social drinking's okay. Yeah, how are you going to do it without touching it? Somebody says, well, yeah, the way they do with the teens these days, they just hold their mouth open. Somebody else pours it down for them. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. That's what God thinks about sin. Don't even touch it. Don't think about it. Don't handle it. Because once you do, you're going to be taken in. That's what happened to Eve. She saw, she took, small letter C, she ate. Look at Genesis chapter 2 or 3 and verse number 6. That's a pretty fairly lengthy verse. It's not a short one. It's not a long one. But there's quite a few words in that verse. But there are three words, three small three-letter words together in that verse that affect all the rest of the Bible. And she ate. I've circled those words in my Bible with a green marker because all the rest of the Bible is counteracting those three little words in that verse. You talk about a change that took place. Now, you know, when she took that fruit, the birds and the beasts went on their way. They're still singing. The water is still flowing, four rivers flowing in and out. The flowers are still giving their fragrance. There was not a visible change the instant she ate that fruit right there. But you talk about a change that took place. War, violence, rape and incest, homosexuality, murders and crimes, violence, vulgarness, all are a result of those three words right there. That's how important that one, she looked, she took, she ate. And there was no going back after that. When she looked, she could have stopped. When she took it, she could have stopped and thrown it away. Once she ate, it was all done. And the rest of the Bible is given to counteract those three little words in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. That's how devastating that one act is. The moment she ate, she was no longer innocent. The moment she ate, she now has the knowledge of evil. Before that, they only had the knowledge of good. Everything was good. Now they ate of that tree, and now they were, you know what? Before that, they were souls. Their soul had communion with God. They were completely soul conscious. But now that she eats that fruit, you know what happens? The body becomes the main focus, and they realize they were naked. No longer is the soul the primary thing. Now the body is the focus. And they realize they're naked. She becomes a seamstress and goes out and begins to sew leaves together. God, and Adam becomes the gardener and has to work by the sweat of his brow. Everything changes with three little words. You know, people say, well, it's not that big a deal. When they talk about sin, well, it's not that big a deal. Three little words. Nine letters changed the outcome of the rest of the world as we know it in the Bible. She saw, she took, and she ate. She's now the world's first sinner. Adam hasn't taken yet. She's the world's first sinner. And she's going to be judged accordingly in just a moment. And you know where the serpent is? He's gone. You read that story, God calls him back when it's judgment time the next day when he shows up and Adam and Eve aren't where they always were and now they're hiding in the cool when God comes down to walk. And he calls the serpent ahead. But as soon as he gets Eve to take that, he's gone. He disappears. He vanishes. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to ruin somebody's life with that temptation and that sin, and then he's gone. You're there to reap the consequences all by yourself. You can clean up the show after that's done. He's no longer around anymore. She saw, she took, she ate, and in small letter D, she gave. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The sinner now becomes the seducer. Now that she's taken of the fruit, she wants somebody else to take. You know, that's exactly what the drug pusher does. Try to get the kid to take it. If he can get him to take it, he'll get his friend to take it after that because the kid will go do it. It just passes on that way. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You don't need a sociologist to tell you that. You don't need a psychologist to tell you how these things work. It's right there in the book. Eve took of that fruit and then she gave to her husband. She set the pattern. Sinners always want others to join in their company. They want to share it with others. Satan didn't tempt Adam. He got Eve to sin. He fled. He let Eve take care of Adam. He let Eve tempt Adam. We can blame Eve and say, oh, well, she did. She was one-on-one against the devil. Not a very fair match there. But how about Adam? The devil didn't even confront him. It was his love of the woman that took him to eat of the fruit. And that's been written in history ever since. What a man will do for the love of a woman. And Adam took of that fruit and he ate. And now their souls are no longer the primary thing. Now it's the body. Now all of mankind is plunged into sin. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we said last week, Adam wasn't deceived. He looked at Eve and he knew the minute he saw her, something was changed. Something was different about her. God said, in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And something happened to Eve physically that Adam could see the day he took it. And again, we're reading between the verses, but Adam basically looked at Eve and said, if she's going, I'm going too. And Eve offered that fruit to him and gave it to him, and he took it and he ate it. We see, let her see then, Eve's family. Eve's future, Eve's fall, and then let her see Eve's family. Over in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we're skipping down again through some of the stuff that happens here. You know, I'm studying this, and there just comes to a point where I got to say, all right, stop. I can't take any more. I can't handle any more information. There is just so much in here. And you cross-reference the other stuff, and then I say, okay, Lord, I don't have time to run all these other verses about Adam and Eve and how they fit in here. And there's just more information than you can hold. And so we have to limit it to 45 minutes. That's how rich and full the Bible is. We could never exhaust it. We've got Eve's future, Eve's fall, and then finally Eve's family. As God says in verse number 15 of chapter 3, He says to the woman, or to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Kelly, plug your ears from here on out. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Eve's family. In verse 16, number one, her sentence is pronounced. Her sentence is pronounced. What was the cost of her sin? Eve is going to have two sons. One's going to be a murderer and the other one's going to be a martyr. That's the beginning of the human race as we know it being born into this world. We'll talk about Cain at a later time. But she delivered Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought her hopes were being fulfilled. But it wasn't. It was just the cost. The sentence had been pronounced. Small letter A, the sentence pronounced sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Eve was punished because she was the first one to take of the fruit and to disobey. She was deceived. And so God pronounced a sentence. He said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. When a woman is in labor and the husband's trying, and not that I know this from experience, but trying calmly to soothe her, and say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Sometimes the women get in this, it's not okay, it's your fault. Can I say from my perspective, it's not the man's fault, it's Eve's fault. Kind of sound like Adam now, don't I? It's the woman you gave me. If Eve had not sinned, there'd been no sorrow in childbearing. Now, sorrow doesn't mean just the pain of childbirth. It means the morning sickness. It means the discomfort. Don't listen, Kelly. Blah, 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 blah. It means all the things that go on for those 9 months and the change in the system and all that kind of stuff that happens. All that would not have happened hadn't been for the fall, but that's the sentence that was pronounced. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how much the women's livers and the unisex people want to make everybody the same. There's something they'll never change. Men are never going to bear children. Hallelujah. And women are never going to get past the point where they are women. And all that happens in that system, and I don't want to, we're all adults, we know what's going on there. All that happens in that happens to women, not to men. And there's a reason. The blood issue comes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. There's a problem with the blood. That's what happened way back here. And so Eve's sentence was pronounced. There's sorrow, and then small letter B, there's submission. The end of verse 16. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I understand that the women's rights groups don't like that. The women's lib don't like that. I didn't write it. Don't blame me. God said to the woman, because she was the first one to take of the fruit and to sin, because of that, you will submit to the man. He will rule over you. Now again, we're still talking about the Bible elevating women to partners taken from his side, not his head, not his feet. So there's still that, but somebody is the boss. Doesn't make one better than the other, but one has to be submissive. You can't have two heads. You can't have two bosses. Try to run a company that way. It'll fall apart. It'll collapse. It doesn't work. And so God said, because of the fall, here's how it's going to be, Eve. You're going to bring forth children in sorrow, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman, being the first to sin, was taught to submit. Her sentence pronounced in verse 16, then we back up to verse 15 to close on that verse. I want to close on the happy note. Her salvation proclaimed. Her salvation proclaimed. The devil, God said to the devil in verse 15, and I will put enmity, that means strife, battle, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan, and her seed. That's the first promise in the Bible of the Messiah. And it comes immediately after the fall in the garden. No sooner has Eve taken of that fruit and eaten it, and God gives a promise that his son Jesus Christ is going to come. He refers to it as the seed of the woman. Man's not even involved. Why? Because it was Eve that sinned. It was Eve that took of the fruit. It was Eve that's going to be in sorrow, and it's Eve now that's going to submit, and it's Eve that's going to have the salvation. It's going to be through the seed of a woman, not with a man, not involved. And that brings us to the virgin birth. The virgin birth isn't prophesied just in Isaiah chapter 9 or Isaiah chapter 7 or talked about in Matthew chapter 1. It's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Because it says the seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have a seed. The male has a seed. But with God, he can do anything. He wants to supernaturally. And from that very promise right there, he's promising the virgin birth of his son, the Savior, coming to the world. That's why Eve, when she had Cain, thought, I've gotten a man from the Lord. You know who she thought it was? The Messiah. But it wasn't. It was a murderer. It was Cain. But her salvation was given. The promise was given. Eve's future, Eve's fall, and Eve's family. And if I can just leave you with anything again, it's those three words in verse number 6, and did eat. Those words make me shudder. Those three words, when I think about them, just kind of break my heart, break my spirit. If those three words weren't there, how different everything would be. And understand, when we study these things and we look at Eve, oh yeah, we'd always point the finger and say, oh yeah, if she hadn't have done that. Yeah, but she was trying to take the devil on one-on-one. Learn the lesson. Don't try to do it. Then she stopped and listened long enough to hear somebody question the authority of the Word of God, question the authorship of the Word of God, question the accuracy of the Word of God. She didn't call for Adam. She didn't flee. She didn't shut her ears to it. She took it all in, and she saw, and she took, and she ate. What a wonderful book we've got that teaches us all these traits and these different things. You know, we think, well, we're going to study Bible characters. What good does it know to learn about Adam and learn about Eve? Because they're our beginning. They show us why we are the way we are. How many times you tell a kid, don't touch that? You know what you just told him? Touch that. It's exactly what you just said. When you say, don't touch that, you just said, touch that. So they teach you when you go to child training classes, they teach you, don't tell a kid, don't sit there. Don't tell a kid, don't put that there. Because when they're little, all they're hearing is sit there, put there. They're not hearing the don't part. And you say, where does that come from? Right here. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. And they did it. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.